book of Galatians, the book of Galatians, and we're going to go to the fifth chapter. And as you're turning there, just to kind of let you know, on Wednesday nights, we are going to be starting another study on what it means to have liberty in the Spirit. And when the Bible speaks about liberty and Christian liberty, what that means. And I'm looking forward to that. It'll be about a 4 or 5 week teaching on that. And I think it's something that's greatly misunderstood today. I'm looking forward to that. I really am. Then after that, we're going to be beginning another study in one of the books of God's Word, probably an Old Testament book. And I would just appreciate your prayers as we pray about and seek God's will. I have an idea right now what book that would be, but just want the Lord's confirmation on that. Looking forward to next Sunday evening with Brother Bob leading in God's Word, teaching. That's right. It's not going to be Diane next Sunday night, is it, Bob? It's going to be you? She gave you the notes. Okay. Well, we're thankful. We're thankful she did, because we've heard your preaching with your notes, and we're glad you got somebody's notes. I'm teasing. Was that good, Diane? That was good? All right. She's laughing back there. All right. But anyway, you thought it was Bob teaching the kids over there on Sunday morning, didn't you? Well, I was there. Brother Fritz was there this morning, and we witnessed it. It's Diane that does all the teaching over there for that, for the class. We're teasing. All right. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to speak about a passage that really, it's something, and I think here in Romans 6, and we're going to go to Romans 6 a little bit tonight, but in Romans 5, 16 through 26, about this theme of walking in the Spirit and allowing God to live through us. And we spoke here a few weeks ago about holiness and what it means to be holy and the desire for holiness and so forth, how holiness is to be found in the children of God. But this evening, something that goes with that theme, and that is, if we are going to walk in holiness, it's going to have to be a walk that is in the Spirit of God. And we see in verse 16, where Paul writes here to the church in Galatia, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the promise here from God's Word is that if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, just some introductory thoughts here before we begin to look into the passage and take it apart just a little bit this evening. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in step with the Spirit. The word there, to walk, it means by the rule of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. It means to regulate one's life, to conduct one's self. So walking in the Spirit is really submitting yourself to the Spirit. It's placing yourself, or it's following the leading of the Spirit. It is regulating our life by the Spirit's leading. It's walking in the Spirit. I think a synonym with this was to be filled with the Spirit. What did we say? Does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's exactly what it means when we are filled with the Spirit of God. It's not that we need more of the Spirit of God. It's that the Spirit of God needs more of us. We don't need to pray, you know, "Come, Spirit of God, and fill me." We've got Him. He indwells us. It's us allowing Him to have the control that He desires. That's what it is. And right here, when He's speaking about walking in the Spirit, it's just another way of saying the same thing. We are to be regulating our life. We're to be conducting ourselves as we walk in step, or by the rule of, the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Now, it is not only to walk in step with the Spirit, but it is to walk by choice with the Spirit. In this verse 16, walk is in the imperative in the Greek language, which demonstrates a necessity, or the necessity of choice. In other words, as Christians, as indwelled believers, it is a choice that we make. We choose to walk in harmony, to walk in step with the Spirit. We choose to regulate our life by the Spirit, to allow Him to control our actions and our thinking and what we do. So it is a choice that the Christian makes. But also, not only are we to walk in step with the Spirit and walk by choice with the Spirit, but we are to walk continually choosing the Spirit. In verse 16, walk also denotes a continuing condition or need for it. In other words, it's just not a one-time choice that we make to walk in the Spirit. It is a continual choice that we make every day. Now listen, there's only one baptism with the Spirit, and that's at salvation. When you got saved, you were baptized with the Spirit by Jesus Christ. He baptized you with His Spirit into His body. And so every born-again believer has been baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. One-time event that takes place at salvation. But the filling of the Spirit is something that happens over and over and over again in the life of the believer. Because we can grieve the Spirit of God, can we not? Does the Bible not say that? Yeah, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We restrict His working in our life. We rebel against His leadership. We quench His working in our life. And when we do that, we are no longer being controlled by the Spirit of God. We're now being controlled by our flesh. And so the tense here of how it's being written is that it is a continual condition. It is continually choosing to be not only led by, but controlled by, regulated by the Spirit of God in our life. Now, every one of us in this room struggle with this. I'm not looking at any perfectly Spirit-filled Christians today. Now, I have met people that have told me that they have reached this kind of plane in their sanctification where they are continually filled with the Spirit of God. You know what I can tell them? Boy, you don't understand God, and you don't understand sanctification, and you don't understand the Scriptures very well, and you have really deceived yourself, because you're not. It's impossible. In fact, as we continue, what I would like to do this morning, as we look into God's Word, is I'd like to break this down into some parts and look at it. First, look with me in verses 17 and 18, and notice that there is a war that is raging within. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is what? It is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now here we come. We come to Christ by faith. We receive Jesus Christ. He comes to indwell the believer. He comes to take the place in the throne room of our heart. His desire is now to lead us and to guide us and to fill us, to control us with His Spirit. But look, there's a party that's also there that's not willing to this takeover. It is called what? Your flesh. And your flesh is like, look, I've been controlling things here from the beginning of our time together. From the beginning of your birth, I am the one who has regulated your activities. I am the one who has controlled your thinking. I am the one who has told you what to do. I am the one who has ruled and who has reigned. Who is this Spirit of God, and what is He doing here? He's reigning on my parade. And so now there is opposition that is within. Go over there with me and keep a finger there. Take your wife's finger, or Julie, you can take Luke's and put it there in Galatians. And turn back over there to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be going back and forth, but look in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. In fact, the very word reign is used here. It says, let not, verse 12, Romans 6 verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That is to exercise kingly power. To stop allowing this sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body is what Paul is saying, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Sin has reigned within us. Sin has taken that kingly position of power. He has reigned, if you will, in our flesh. And our flesh is saying, look, we like it this way. We want control. But the Spirit of God now, there's a battle, is also wanting control. And so there is a war that is raging. Now look in that last part, going back to Galatians 5, the last part of verse number 17. He says there in the middle part of the verse, These are contrary the one to the other. They're opposites. And by the way, let me just share this while I'm thinking about it. There's no in-between ground here. You are either filled with the Spirit of God or you're being controlled by your flesh. There's not some middle ground. That's where we like to think, don't we? Well, I know I'm not as spiritual as I should be, but I'm not really as bad. Listen, if you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God, that means you're being controlled by your flesh. There's not a middle ground here. And so he says they're contrary, these two are, one to another. They're polar opposites. They're enemies. So that, he says, you cannot do the things that you would. What's that speaking about? So that you cannot do the things that you would. Because here we have our flesh warring against the Spirit. Because our flesh wars and because we give in to our flesh and follow our flesh, we cannot do the things that we should be doing. What does Paul say over there in Romans chapter 7? The things that I should have done, I didn't do. The things that I didn't do and I should have done. What was the problem with Paul? Why was Paul struggling? It was a battle with his flesh. It was a battle of the flesh versus the Spirit. And what is it that hinders us? Listen, who this evening, and this is the first thought we got to get over here tonight, who's our greatest enemy this evening? It's ourselves. It's not Satan. It's not the world. It's not the circumstances surrounding your life. How many times do you speak with people and they want to give excuses and reasons for sin in their life? Well, Pastor, you don't understand how I was brought up. Or it's just like Adam. It's the woman, God, that you gave me. That's the problem I'm having here. It's because of her, right? It's the woman you gave me. She's the reason I took a bite of that fruit and rebelled against you and sinned against you and brought sin into the world. We have a reason. We want to blame everyone else. What the Bible is saying right here is your biggest problem is your flesh, yourself. That's who your enemy is. It's not because of Satan that you're not being controlled by the Spirit. It's not because of the world or your mom and dad or whoever else that you're not being controlled by the Spirit. It's not even, gentlemen, your wives, the reason you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. It is because of you, your flesh. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this speaks of we've seen here the great battle that is raging within. We see the great enemy, which is our flesh, but this speaks of the great victory. And in this whole book of Galatians, Paul has been showing them that, listen, you have been liberated from the law. You are no longer under the dominion and the control of the law. You are now being led by the Spirit of God. You have been liberated, if you will, from the law. If you're being led of the Spirit, if you are indwelled by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Listen, the law tries to legislate righteousness, does it not? That's what the law is all about. It's trying to legislate righteousness from without by restraint, by rules, if you will, by the law of God. But it is weak, and it could not produce true righteousness. Why? Because it can't affect and touch the heart within. We can try to set rules, and I'm not saying we don't set rules for our children. I'm not saying that we don't set certain standards. I think that they're good as long as they're balanced and done in the right way and not trying to be overbearing in those standards that we set. But what I'm telling you is this, truly, if someone's going to be changed, it has to come from within. And the law cannot produce righteousness. And even if you can conform to that law, can't we conform to the law? We sure can conform to the law. And we can make ourselves conform to that mark or to that law or to that rule, but it doesn't mean that it came from the heart. And if it didn't come from the heart, it wasn't truly biblical righteousness. Because though we might have made our flesh do it on the outside, nothing made our heart do it from the inside, and it was not true. Doesn't Paul tell us that in Romans chapter 8? That the law was weak? That the law, in fact, go just over there with me real quick because it is a strong passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, one of the most wonderful passages on the Holy Spirit of God. Really, there's just a lot of teaching here, but look there with me in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go down with me to verse number, go back with me two chapters, chapter 6 to verse number 14. He speaks it here, he gives it here a little bit different way. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Under the law, sin had control, sin had dominion. But under grace, the Spirit comes in, takes control. He has set us free from the law, from the dominion of the law, something the law could never do. And He empowers us now to live a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-controlled life. And so the law couldn't do it, but God's grace, through the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, can do it. Now go back in Galatians 5, and now what Paul is going to do is he's going to tell us, if you want to call it the fruits of the flesh, but the manifestation of the flesh. How can we know, how can we look at our lives and see if we're being controlled by our flesh or if we're being controlled by the Spirit? We look back here in verses 19 through 21 are really going to tell us about who we were before Christ. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, they are made known, which are these. He begins by saying, and these are going to be sensual sins, if you will, sensual passions. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now those four sins all have to do with sexual sins. They are sensual sins. We all know what adultery is. Fornication is porneia. It is any type of sexual sin. Uncleanness speaks of moral impurity. And lasciviousness is a behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. So it is a behavior that's just loose and immoral and does whatever the flesh, whatever the senses tell it to do. Well, you can see it on television. You can see it in the world. There's absolutely no restraint on these things. So we see here what that manifestation of the flesh is. Now, let's go on and let's look at a second tier that he gives us down here in, verse number 20. He's going to give us these unlawful dealings in things where he speaks about idolatry and witchcraft. He says in verse 20, also listing a manifestation of the flesh. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. It is the open recognition of false gods. But also we see in the New Testament that what is as idolatry? Covetousness, right? That when we covet after worldly things, when those worldly things begin to steal our devotion and our heart and our meditation time that should be given to God, the worship that we give to Him, the adoration that we give to Him, when we begin to covet the material, we are committing the act of idolatry. And then also he lists here witchcraft, which with witchcraft is a secret tampering at times, a worship of the powers of evil, or the secret tampering with the powers of evil. Now go to the next list, which he's going to give us here, which is going to be violations of brotherly love. Notice what he says next. He speaks of hatred, which hatred speaks of breaches of charity in feeling or in act. We see variance, which is listed next, which variance is strife or discord. We see emulations listed, which is extremely, intensely fierce, can be something to do with jealousy. We see next here listed wrath, which are fits of rage, a more passionate form of variance. We see here nextly listed strife, which is selfish ambition. We look at this, Lightfoot notes that this includes rivalry, in which the idea of self-assertion is prominent. That is what strife is. It is self-assertion. You ever been in a church where there's strife in the church? There's strife in the body of Christ? What is that strife? It is self-assertion. It is someone putting themselves above others. He is asserting himself. He is placing himself, and that causes strife. It is selfish ambition. We see here next is listed seditions, which is dissension or division. Hostility has reached the point where the contending parties separate. Such separation is either temporary or as seditions or permanent with heresies. But it is dissension. Have you ever seen seditions in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Man, I thought the church was to be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, but actually we find that many times in our Christianity, it is a Christianity that is filled with what? The flesh. The dealings of the flesh, the controlling work of the flesh. That's what seditions are. And then we see heresies. Heresies are that which is chosen, an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to a division and the formulation of sects. You know, it's interesting just in the time there in Lithuania, but there were two times very clearly within the body there, within the church. And you know, we have certain battles that we face here in America, and the battles that we face here are just as difficult as the battles that you face on a foreign mission field. They're just Satan works in different ways. And in the foreign mission field, it seems many times that it's a much clearer battle of black versus white, so to speak. I mean, you can see Satan working. I mean, you can sense how he's working. But what I found is here in America, there's a word in Russian which was umni, right? Very cunning in how Satan works here. He's working just as hard. He's working just as much. He's working just as effectively, just he's working in a little bit different way. But I remember over in Lithuania a couple of times, very specifically within that young church over there, where somebody would rise up and where somebody, there would be the seditions that would take place, the division that would take place, and basically, in a sense, there was heresy that would take place as they were trying to draw people after themselves and to their own understanding and to their own kind of teaching, so to speak. And so it happens, and it's still happening, but it is a manifestation of what? Not the spirit, but of the flesh. All right? We go on to the next one here, and we see a 14th manifestation of the spirit when he writes about envyings. That is the feelings of displeasure that produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Lightfoot has a grosser breach of charity than any hitherto mentioned, the wish to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy is the fear of losing what one has, while envy is the displeasure around by seeing someone else have something. And do we not see envying throughout the Scripture? I mean, somebody upset because of what somebody else has gained or what somebody else has. What was it all about the very first death, murder that's going to take place in Scripture? Cain and Abel, what was that all about? Because Cain envied his brother. You go on and you look, what about Joseph and his brothers? Why do they take Joseph and throw him down in that well? And why do they pretend to their dad that he'd been killed by those animals, the ravenous animals that came by, and they remember the coat of many colors, they rip it, they put blood on it, they take it to dad, they sell him off as a slave. Why did that take place? Because they were jealous, they envied their brother. Do you remember Moses and Korah? Remember that whole situation in the book of Numbers. Korah was one of the priests. I mean, he had a legitimate job within the Levitical priesthood. He had a work that they were doing. If I remember right, they were to be in control of taking down and putting up the tabernacle and taking care of the different furnishings of the tabernacle. God gave them work. He wasn't satisfied with what God had given him to do. He looked at Moses. He said, "Who is Moses? Who are you to have this position? Who are you to have this job?" And God showed who he was to have that job because God had called, had placed Moses there. Remember, the ground opens up and swallows Korah and the others. But what caused that sin? It was envy. Probably the reason Satan
He envied the position of God. He desired to be God. Envy. It is a manifestation of the flesh. When you sense envy, when you sense seditions, when you sense these immolations and wrath and variance and so forth, folks, it just should be a manifestation to the Christian, hey, I'm being controlled right now by my flesh. It's not the Spirit of God who's working through me here. It's my flesh who's controlling me here. Let's go on and let's look. The last one he gives there, or the 15th that he gives here, is murders. That is the extreme form which hatred can take when we take life. We see the last two that he lists here, and these are the excesses, but he lists number 16, drunkenness. And then number 17, a 17th manifestation of the flesh, revelings. That is drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. So we see this list of what the Apostle Paul gives. These are the manifestations, he writes, of the flesh. And he tells them here as he comes down here, he says after the revelings, he says, "In such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who are under dominion, control, power of these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not being led by the Spirit. Now, it's not saying that the Christian cannot fall into these sins, because we do. It's just saying that we're not under the dominion, the continual habit, the continual practice of these sins in our lives. And if we are under a continual habit or practice of one of these sins, then we need to be checking out our salvation. If we are continually angry at people, wrathful at people, seditious with people, envying people, if that is your continual heart and attitude, you need to see, have I ever truly been born again? Am I even being led by the Spirit of God? Because those who are in control of these things, what he is saying, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he is going to contrast this in verses 22 and 23 with the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at the fruit, we're going to see that there are 9 different fruits, but he lists fruit singular as he lists them, because all of the fruit is to be evident in the Christian's life. Now, I forget now, and I've studied it, and we've even, I think, did it here, how many different gifts of the Spirit there are listed in Scripture, but not every believer has all the gifts of the Spirit. We all have at least one gift, but we know Christian has all the gifts of the Spirit. But here, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, every Christian is to have every fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not like, well, I've got love, but I don't have the joy. Or I've got the gentleness part, but I don't have the temperance part. No, every Christian is to have every one of those fruit if we are being filled with the Spirit. What do the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they want to say that speaking in tongues is a proof that you have been baptized, and to them they equate baptism with the filling of the Spirit, that you have been filled with the Spirit of God. A proof that you've been filled with the Spirit of God is that you're speaking in unknown tongues. Well, by the way, if we look in Scripture, biblical tongues that were spoken were not unknown. They were known languages, were they not? When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 to the church in Corinth, he says, the tongues you're speaking, they are unknown. We don't know what they are. But that's not biblical tongues. He's trying to straighten out the mess that is there in Corinth and their non-understanding of the biblical issue of tongues and what the purpose of tongues are and what follows truly the biblical gift of tongues. But truly, what is a proof or what is an evidence that a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God is that the fruit of the Spirit is seen in his life. Now, I want to ask a question, and nobody answer, but just in your own heart. And I'm doing this to my own self this evening, okay? If I was to give your wife or your husband, write them a little letter with a little something to fill out for for them to answer. If one of the questions on there was, is your spouse, do you see the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in your husband or in your wife? Or teenagers, if we were to ask your mom and dad, do you see any evidence in the life of your teen that he or she is filled, controlled by the Spirit of God? What would they write? Could they say, yeah, there are times when I see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life? I think it's a sobering question. And do they see more of the fruit of the Spirit of your life, or do they see more of the manifestation of the flesh in our lives? I mean, I realize no one in here is perfect. No one in here is living continually filled with the Spirit. We all struggle, and the moment we rebel against the Spirit's leading and we give in to our flesh and we succumb to that and we follow our flesh instead of the Spirit is the minute the Spirit is no longer filling us. So if we were to ask that person who knows you the best, would they say they see in you more of the manifestation of your flesh or more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Now Paul is going to give 9 fruit of the Spirit. Some have taken these 9 fruit and they determine them, they interpret them by love. Love being the first one that is listed, but love being the primary one, and they interpret each of them by love. In fact, if you went just a little bit earlier in our text to chapter 5 and go down with me to verse number 13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For of the law, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he tells them, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So some take this and they say, look, he is teaching here that if we're truly loving as we should, love will serve one another. Love will fulfill the law because we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we're truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to be devouring one another. We're not going to be destroying one another. We're going to be serving one another. And these fruit of the Spirit will be evident. And love, some have said that joy is love exalting. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love on trial. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love in endurance. Meekness is love at school. Temperance is love in discipline. That's how some take it. But let's just look here for a moment at these 9 fruit and see what they are. Love, here is the word agape, which is a grace or self-giving love. It is a love that gives of self. It is a love that is described very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The characteristics of true love. It's not a love that desires to take. It's a love that desires to give. It's a self-giving love. It's a sacrificial love. It's the love of God that was demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. So a fruit of the Spirit is this kind of selfless love for others. Notice secondly, joy. Vines describes that as cheerfulness or calm delight. There is a joy that is a part or is a fruit of the Spirit of God. You know, the people of God should be a joyful people. If there's one thing that should mark the people of God, it should be love and it should be joy. There should be no sourpuss Christians, right? There should be no Christianity that has that kind of sour look and that kind of, is it Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh? Is that right, Eeyore? I haven't seen that for a while. Luke, you need to get that DVD out. We need to get back to Winnie the Pooh. Whatever happened to Winnie the Pooh, huh, babe? Do we have those? We probably have those in the old VHS format. We don't even have those in DVD. But I liked Winnie the Pooh. How many else you guys like Winnie the Pooh? He was all right with me, all right? What was that, the blustery day? Remember that? The wind comes up. Now we're into all kinds of other sports and that kind of stuff. Let's get back to Winnie the Pooh. Life was simpler a few years ago. All right, we'll come. You guys are not too far away. We can do that. But remember Eeyore? What was Eeyore's attitude? Oh, me. Why does everything happen to me? I'm just laughing because sometimes we say Joel is kind of like Eeyore, okay? But as Christians, all right? As Christians, I'm teasing. Have you ever met any Eeyore Christians? Old sourpuss Christians, looking at all the problems in life, letting Satan steal their joy. It's just a proof, folks, if we're not joyful people, if we're not a cheerful people, it's a proof that what? Our flesh is controlling us. Because if we're truly being filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God, joy will be evidenced in our life. We are a joyful people. Nextly, thirdly, we see peace listed here as a fruit. Peace is the peace possessor becomes in turn a peacemaker. It is not just only a peace, but he's a person who seeks to make peace. There's the inner peace, a peace that only Christ can give, but it's also a person who desires there to be peace. Remember all the different manifestations of the flesh earlier and how many of them were causing division and envy and seditions and so forth, strife. The person who is filled with the Spirit of God, there is an inner tranquility, there is an inner peace, but he's also a person who seeks that there be peace with others. He's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Didn't that say that in the Beatitudes? For they shall be called the children of God. A person who desires peace, he's making peace. We go on here and we see nextly, long-suffering. Long-suffering is, it characterizes the person who in relation to those who annoy, oppose, or molest him, exercises patience. He refuses to yield to passions or to outbursts of anger. In Russian, they had the word for patience, which was terpenia, right? And then they had the word for long-suffering, which was dolga terpenia, which means long patience. And what God is wanting his people to be are not even just a people of patience, but a people who are long in patience. People that are willing to wait upon others. I don't know, but I struggle with that one. Probably about more than any other. Because I want it, and I want it to be so right now. I see people, I want their sanctification right now, right? Why is it taking them so long to grow in this area? But you know what, if I'm really honest and start looking at it, I start saying, you know what, God has been pretty patient with me. In fact, more so than with this person, because I drug my feet a lot longer and a lot harder. But it's having a long-suffering attitude, having a just this patience with people. So it's long-suffering. We see also this word gentleness. The word gentleness is kindness. It is good, gracious, kind. It is mildness. It says of Christ over there in 2 Corinthians when Paul is encouraging them, he says, I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness, right, of Christ. Christ was what? Gentle, kind, gracious. You know what? Somebody may offend you, and somebody may do wrong to you, and guess what? It's going to happen. And you know what? It's going to happen in this church. I mean, I'm looking out here at some good people, and I love you, and you're looking up here at a pastor, and I try to follow God and do right, but guess what? There are going to be times when I'm going to succumb to my flesh and act in my flesh. And guess what? There's going to be times when you act in your flesh. And when that takes place and when that happens, we have to always treat one another in graciousness, in kindness, in gentleness for the glory and the praise of God, right? Because if we're being filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, a fruit of that is gentleness. Listen, we might have disagreements on certain things. And that's okay. It's going to happen. We'll have disagreements. But we can always treat one another with graciousness. I tell you, I've been in places, I've heard Christians say things, and it were things that they would say and the way they treated people that the world wouldn't even do. The hateful ways that the words were spoken and the hateful way they were spoken about. Listen, if we're filled with the Spirit, though someone has done something wrong or though there is a disagreement, still we can be gentle. We can be kind. And that is a fruit of the Spirit of God. We continue on here and we see number six, the sixth fruit that is listed there, goodness. That is the Spirit-created moral and spiritual excellence of every description, generosity of heart and action. It is goodness. We saw last week that God is good. We saw the goodness of God, loving kindness of God. Number seven here, seventh fruit we see is faith, and really it's faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity. It is something that if we are truly being filled with the Spirit of God, there is a fidelity, there is a faithfulness to continue on. Also, we see here the eighth one that is listed is meekness. Meekness is the very opposite of vehemence, violence, and outbursts of anger. It is meek. Remember what it said about Moses? And is that the book of Numbers when it makes that statement of him? Like, I forget the chapter, but chapter 11, where it speaks about of all the different ones, Moses was what? Meek. He wasn't proud. He wasn't haughty. God had given him a position of leadership. But even though he was in a position of leadership, he was a meek leader. I think Christ was evidenced by what? His meekness. And it should be so that his children, his followers, are a meek people, not a proud people. And lastly, we see the temperance, which is self-control, the power to keep himself in check. We are temperate in all things. Temperance. So here we see the contrast that Paul lays forth, the manifestation of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look this evening into to the law of God, into the Word of God, into to the mirror of God, it reflects to us different changes that need to be made. And folks, what we need more than anything else is we need a Christian, a people who are living their lives walking in accordance with the Spirit of God. Because the world has seen carnal Christianity and it repulses them. It's one of the major reasons that people don't want to hear what you have to say about Christ, because they have worked with some Christian or they've had some family member who's a Christian who's lived a life of hypocrisy before them and said one thing with his lips, but when the trial came or the problem came, he lived a completely different thing with his life, and it completely repulsed them to Christ and to Christianity. We don't need any more flesh-filled Christianity. We need Christians who will allow the Spirit of God to control them, to fill them, who will walk in accordance of the Spirit with the Spirit of God and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evidenced in their life. And when it's being evidenced, God is being glorified. Now skip down there with me as we get ready to close it here in verse number 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ, those that have truly been saved, those who have truly been indwelled by the Spirit of God, those that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When did that take place? We've spoke about it in here before. When did that take place? When was my flesh crucified? When were the affections and lusts of my flesh put to death? When did that happen? At the moment of salvation. At the moment I turned by faith to Christ and turned from sin and turned to Him, I was crucified with Christ. In fact, Paul has already shared that. Remember Galatians 2 and verse number 20? When he writes here and he says that, now I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have already been crucified with Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to spend a couple of minutes here, and then we're going to come and look at one more verse in Galatians 5, and then we're going to be done, all right? Romans chapter 6. As we look here in Romans chapter 6, go up there with me to verse number 2. Well, verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. At that moment that you trusted in Christ, that moment that you turned from sin and you turned and you called upon his name, you were dead with Christ. The lust, your flesh, was crucified. It was put to death. What's the Word of God teaching us here? I now have the ability to walk in a new way. I now have the ability to walk in newness of life. That's what it's saying. For, verse number 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that body of flesh was crucified with Christ, that I should no longer live in sin. Now skip down with me to verse number 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's saying there is this. Look, when you were saved, that body of flesh died with Christ. The lusts and convictions, you no longer have to live under the dominion of your flesh. Those bad habits that you have, you no longer have to live under the dominion of that. You can now live in a different way. But what you have to do is you have to reckon it to be so. You have to believe it by faith that it's so. You have to come to that verse number 11 when he says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead. You have to reckon it as so. God, if your word is true, what your word is telling me is I no longer have to live under the power of my flesh. I no longer have to have these envyings and seditions and variances and all these different things that are taking place. I no longer have to live that way. I can now count that as dead and allow your spirit now to fill me and to control me and to live for the glory of your praise. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's why these two passages in Romans 6 and Galatians chapter 5, they go so well together. So they that are Christ, we have crucified the flesh, we have crucified the affections and lusts thereof. Now go back with me in verse number 25 of Galatians chapter 5 and we'll be finished. As he comes here to this closing thought, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been indwelled by the Spirit of God, if we are being led by the Spirit is indwelling us, he's living in us. If we are living in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Every child of God, if you're saved, is led by the Spirit. But every child of God is not walking in the Spirit. Do you catch that difference? Every child of God, led by the Spirit. Not every child of God is walking with the Spirit. You see, it comes back to the very beginning. It's a choice that we make. Are we going to choose to walk in the Spirit? And it's not just a one-time choice that we make, my friend. It's a choice you're going to make every day you get up, and every time you quench that Spirit, every time you rebel against the Spirit's leading in your life and he's no longer controlling you, it's noticing the manifestation of the flesh in your life, it's repenting of that, it's desiring him to now take back control that is rightfully his. Remember, sin has been ruling and reigning in your heart since your birth. He is your enemy, the flesh is. He is not going to give up. He is not going to quit. He's not just going to one day say, you know, I'm just tired of this battle. He is going to fight you every step of the way, all the way to the grave. Get used to it. It's your daily battle. That's why Paul was looking so forward to the new body. Remember when he spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15? When this corruptible is going to put on what? Incorruption. He's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 15, the day he was looking forward to, when the day he was going to lose this enemy, this body of flesh. No longer having the war within, the raging battle taking place within, then to be completely one with God in spirit and in body and in action. Not only delivered from the power of sin in my life, but delivered from the presence of sin in my life as I have a perfect body, perfect spirit, one with the Lord. But until that day, every day is a war. And the question is, am I willing to recognize the manifestations of my flesh? When those things start coming up, am I willing to humble myself and say, whoop, I see something there. I know that's not coming from the Spirit of God. God, that is sin. Do you know it is absolutely sin if we're not being filled, controlled with the Spirit of God? Because in Ephesians 5:18, when it says, be ye filled with the Spirit, it is a command. And if we are not being controlled by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, folks, we're in sin against God. Are we willing to recognize that? To ask God's forgiveness and grace, and to allow the Spirit of God to take the place in the throne room of our hearts that is rightfully His. We need Christians. I need to be a pastor, a dad, a father, a husband who is filled with the Spirit of God. That my sons, that my wife may see in my dad, I have seen times of the manifestation of the flesh in his life, but I know I have seen times of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And when I saw those manifestations of the flesh in his life, and when he did those against me, he asked my forgiveness. He confessed it as sin to me. And he sought God in the filling again of the Spirit of God in his life. Folks, it's what we need. It was what's glorifying to God, is that those fruit of the Spirit be found in our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we